titled is Afflictions Abide Me. That's probably a strange way of saying it to our modern ears. Some of your translations will say Afflictions Await Me. We read that in the readings about Paul's heading to Jerusalem. So let's take a look at Paul's travels. In our reading, we were in Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul was in Ephesus. And in verse 22, he says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except," here's what he does know, "that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." What's he saying? "I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen, except I do know that I'm going to be in bonds and afflictions await me." Or, as an older translation says, afflictions abide me. So he heads toward the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea and comes to Tyre. And while he's in Tyre, after looking up the disciples, Luke says, Luke's traveling with Paul, "We stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." Notice it says through the Spirit. They had people there who had direct communication from God, and they understood the Spirit was saying something is going to happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. And they're telling Paul that this is what awaits him. Then Paul comes to, we skipped to Ptolemais, but he comes down to Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down, and came down from Judea. Okay, let me let the slides get caught up here. Okay, keep coming. All right, there we are. All right, so a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Well, just think about that. A prophet just taking the point crystal clear. Then in verse 13, Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound," we need to catch up. I think, do you need me to take it? All right, there we go. Okay, here we go. Now we're back with it. Okay. So Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent. So Luke is writing this, remarking, "Will the Lord be done?" So he goes to Jerusalem, and what happens is, he is in the temple, and he is assaulted by the Jews, and perhaps would have been killed, but the Romans come in, they take him prisoner, and that begins his long imprisonment that eventually will take him to Rome. And there are plots against his life during this time. He knew that was coming. All the way, as he journeyed from Ephesus to Jerusalem, Jesus' whole life was a journey to the cross. We go back to John, the 3rd chapter, and now I'm not keeping up. I'm trying to do two things at once up here. John, the 3rd chapter, Jesus said in his conversation with Nicodemus, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." What's he talking about? Being lifted up on the cross. This is near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's already saying, I'm going to die on the cross, although he's saying it somewhat enigmatically. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 40, Jesus says, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He's talking about his crucifixion and his burial until his resurrection. And then in Matthew, the 16th chapter, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, raised up on the 3rd day. He knows what lies ahead. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, as they were coming down from the mountain after the transfiguration, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Baptist, there's some discussion about John the Baptist, who was the fulfillment of the Elijah who was to come, and what happened to John the Baptist. And then Jesus says, so also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. He knows what lies ahead. And then in verse 22, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he'll be raised on the third day. And then in Matthew, the 20th chapter, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day, he will be raised up. Jesus' whole life was a journey to the cross. Think just for a moment about being in that situation where you know at a certain time, when you get to a certain place, something terrible is going to happen to you. Let's just suppose you started on a journey across the United States, and maybe you're going by some slow method, so it's going to take you a month to get there. You're going by canoe or something. And as you start across the United States, you know that when you get to Los Angeles, something bad is going to happen to you. Let's use the coronavirus. You know, for some people, the coronavirus is very mild. I heard some descriptions of some people who had it, and one man said it was like kind of like having just a regular cold for about a day and a half, and then he was done with it. If I get it, that's the way I want to get it. Somebody else said it's like an elephant standing on his chest, and somebody else said it's like breathing broken glass. Those people had a rough time with it. Let's suppose that you're traveling across the United States, and you're on your way to Los Angeles, and you are told, when you get to Los Angeles, 1 month from today, April the 22nd, you're going to get the coronavirus, and you're going to be in the intensive care unit, and it's going to be like you're breathing broken glass. Would you go to Los Angeles? Would they make a detour and head to Louisiana or something? Paul knew what awaited for him at Jerusalem. Jesus knew what awaited for him, what awaited him at Jerusalem. But they went on. Here's the thing that I want you to think about for us. Afflictions abide us, or afflictions await us. But it's a little different. There's not a date certain. There's not some time that we can look to, or when we arrive at a particular place and say, this is going to happen to me then. But we do have afflictions that await us. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, the writer says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all the people from the Old Testament who were faithful to God, even in difficult times, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brady, you were talking to me the other day about that you think you'd be a good long-distance runner, that you could just run and run and run and maintain the same pace as long as you keep going. And that's a very great talent to be able to do that. For most of us, the longer we run, the harder it gets because we get tired and our lungs are burning and our legs are rubbery and that kind of thing. Paul is talking about running a race here. And he's saying, run it with endurance, meaning even when you start getting tired, just keep on going, like you're talking about how you do. Spiritually, that's what we have to do. We have to know that afflictions await us, and then we keep on going, keep on being faithful when they come. And he says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. In other words, afflictions await you, possibly even to the point of shedding blood, the writer is saying to his readers here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And he says to them in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, we don't know what lies ahead. We can't point to a date certain and say, here's what's going to happen. What we do know is that we need to be prepared to endure. And as we think about gaining the confidence to endure, think about Jesus, who marched on to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him. And then as he went to the cross, he persisted faithfully before his Father. That's the example we're called to follow. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 12 says that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. And persecution for most of our lives is not something we've really thought that we've had to endure in the same way that Christians in the early centuries did. But our afflictions are not only persecutions. Think about trials or temptations. Those are two different ways of translating the same word. But in Luke, the 4th chapter, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, when he had been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and then the devil comes and he says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus was hungry. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wasn't going to listen to the devil and follow the devil's word. He's going to follow his Father's word. That was a trial. That was a test. It was a temptation. You could say it's an affliction in the sense that we have these desires for whatever it might be, and in a case where they're not the right thing or they would lead us to do the wrong thing, we have to be strong and endure and do the right thing and be faithful. We don't know when we're going to be faced with the next trial or test or temptation, when the next inclination to do something wrong is going to come along. We're about to eat the Lord's Supper. When we eat the Lord's Supper, what we are recognizing is that Jesus died for our sins, to make us right with God. The things that we did wrong when we failed the test. The things that we did wrong when we did not endure. When we gave in. But now, having died with Christ and being hid in him, the Lord calls upon us to look to his example as he went to the cross. And as we eat the Lord's Supper and we think about the suffering that he endured, what that should do in part is motivate us as we go into the coming week and we face some trial, some temptation, some test, to do the right thing, to be faithful to the Lord. Because what did he endure? And why did he endure it? Because he looked at the glory that was set before him. And that's what we can do. We can look past the trials of our present circumstances in this world right now. We can look past the difficulty that we may face when there's something tempting that comes along and we like to do it or to participate in it, but we know it's not the right thing to do. You know, we just say, What is the glory that God has set before us? We focus on that. People talk about being spiritual. That's being spiritual. People say, I'm not a religious person, I'm a spiritual person. A spiritual person is somebody who looks past the moment. Looks past the moment of pleasure that I could have in sin, or looks past the moment of the hardship that I could have because of some kind of tribulation we're going through, and looks to the glory that God has in mind for us eternally. It's a spiritual person. Well, a person who can truly do that is somebody who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice that we're about to participate in. So we're going to sing a couple of verses of a couple of songs, and then we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, take this lesson to heart. Think about what Jesus suffered, and let's